You were wondering what my wife just whispered to me. She said, keep your eye on your watch. So I'll do a thing that I never do and see if I can keep my watch in a place where I can see it. I like this meeting room because there's no clocks. And I don't really like clocks when we're having a time around the Word of God. Mark 13, verse 22. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Those are the words of his Saviour himself. They're true. Whatever we may think, there will be false Christs and there will be false prophets. Jesus was answering a question which came from his disciples about the end times, and this is one of the descriptions that he gives about the time at the end of this age. I looked up that word false in my dictionary and it says pseudo. It's a Greek word really. Starts with a PS of course, pseudo. And I looked up pseudo in the dictionary and it said a Greek prefix signifying false, counterfeit or spurious. So what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to his disciples was this. There will be people about in the last time who will be false, who will be counterfeit, who will be spurious. It's no wonder then, is it, that this chapter, Mark 13, look at it if you will, this chapter, Mark 13, gives the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, warning people, informing people, instructing people to take heed. Look at verse 5. Jesus answering them began to say, when they asked him this question, this is the first reply he gives, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Verse 9. But take heed to yourself. Verse 23. The very verse after those words warning about the false Christ. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all the things. Verse 33. Take ye heed. Watch and pray. Now, why did the Saviour keep saying take heed? Wouldn't once have been enough? I think it's true that we're very self-reliant very often. We think we can meet situations. But the Saviour reminds us that we need to take heed all the time. To be careful. And particularly with this thought in mind that there will be those who will be teaching false things. They are false teachers. They are deceitful men. They're men of deceit. And it will come to pass. Now I've got four little thoughts tonight. The continuity of deceit, because it does go on through the ages. The concentration of deceit, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. There will be a time when there will be a great concentration of deceit. The consummation of deceit, because it will come to an end.
Amen.
And the conquering of deceit. So let's look at these things rather quickly and I'll try and keep my eye on the watch. The continuity of deceit. Well, as Mr. Foster said, deceit is no new thing. It's been here, really, right from the beginning, right from the time of Adam's sin. And certainly, as we said on Lord's Day, since the time of Nimrod. And it's been going on. And we've read that chapter, Deuteronomy 15. And Moses spoke there. It was the word of God, wasn't it? Moses spoke there about the fact that there were false prophets that had to be resisted. But that went on over and over again, didn't it? Do you remember the story of Ahab and the way in which Jehoshaphat joined with him? And then Ahab says, come to battle with me. And Jehoshaphat doesn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. But he does ask, is there a prophet of Jehovah? Ahab says, yes, we've got lots of prophets here. And they all said, you go to war. Take Ramoth Gilead. And one of them, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaana, he made horns of iron. To try and prove his point, he said, with these, Jehovah's, he says, Jehovah, with these, you know, when the Lord is in capitals, it's in the original always Jehovah, the name of God, with these, Jehovah will push the Syrians. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of Jehovah? And Ahab says, well, there's Micaiah, but I hate him, but he calls him, and Micaiah come. What a job it was for Micaiah. He was told what he should say. You agree with the others. Isn't that the pressure of the world today? Some of you youngsters. You agree with others. But Micaiah said, I can only say what the Lord has told me. And that's what he did say. And of course we know the truth of the matter, because Ahab was wounded in the battle and he did die. Micaiah's word was true, but there were all those crowds of false prophets about there in the court of Ahab in those days. When we talk about false prophets, we can hardly help but think of Jeremiah, can we? What a lot of false prophets there were in Jeremiah's day. Look at Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. I suppose really we need to look at the whole chapter. We can't do that tonight. Verse 13. Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, the prophets say, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. And we could really go on reading that right through. But there was Jeremiah, a true prophet of God, but he was saying, well, this is what the prophets say. There are men here who are saying things which were not the message of Jehovah, were not the message of God. That's the truth of the matter. That well-known chapter 23, we get a similar kind of thought, don't we? Just look at verse 28 for the moment. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like as a fire, saith Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces? The true word of God is a powerful word. And we could go on right to the end of the chapter, really, or certainly to verse 39, and you can read it when you get home, if you will. But look at verse 33, perhaps. When this people, or the prophet, or priest, should ask thee, saying, what is the burden of Jehovah? Thou shalt say, then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of Jehovah, I will even punish that man and his house. And that's how it is. These false prophets do speak as if they have the message of God. And it's been so throughout the ages. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's the sad thing about it, isn't it? The people speak well of the false prophets. And they do today, don't they? Isn't he a lovely man? And we could go on. We were looking the other day, I think, at the story of Elymas. Elymas the sorcerer. He's described as a false prophet. And John, in his epistle, you remember the words of 1 John 4, perhaps, 1 John 4, but he speaks about the same kind of thought. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone already, that is, out into the world. And I could take you to some of the writings of Paul, but perhaps I won't now for the sake of time. Yes, we'll look at one or two. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, because of false brethren. I think this is an important verse not to miss out. False brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And really, that's the same kind of thought as Peter says in 2 Peter 2, he says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Corinthians 11 I was going to talk about, but there are ample scriptures really which remind us that there has always been a continuity of false prophets. There have been men who have been false teachers throughout the ages. The Bible is quite clear about that. And sadly, the majority of the general public listen to what they've got to say. That's what we've learned. But we saw from Galatians that their object is to bring them out of liberty, bring them into bondage. The gospel brings bondage to the believing child of God, brings liberty to the believing child of God, but these false teachers bring them back into bondage. The gospel is wonderfully free. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, paid the penalty, bore our sin in his own body on the tree, it's wonderful. But these false teachers take us away from the simplicity and the truth of the gospel and take us into bondage. And it's been going on all through the generations. But we'll come now to the concentration of deceit. The concentration of deceit. If you turn back to that Mark 13, you will see there, when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they asked this question, tell us, when shall be the sign of all these things to be fulfilled? Jesus did say, take heed, as we've already mentioned. But in verse 6, he says, many shall come in my name. That's deceit, isn't it? They'll come in the name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This same discourse is recorded for us in Luke 21, but also in Matthew 24. If you just turn back to Matthew 24, you get the disciples' question more clearly. Christ was talking about the destruction of the temple, and the disciples say in verse 3, when shall these things be? That is one question. What shall be the sign of thy coming? That's another question. And of the end of the world. And that word world, of course, is not the cosmos, the material world, it's the eon, the age, the end of the age. Question number 3. I suppose the disciples thought that all these things were going to happen at the same time, but of course we know that wasn't so. But Jesus answered it, and he talked about things that would happen at the end of the age, things that would happen immediately prior. It would be a sign of his coming. And look what he says in verse 4. Jesus answered, this is what he said. He said, take heed. Take heed. It's emphasis, isn't there? That no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Then look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then turn over to verse 24. There shall arise false prophets. What an emphasis Jesus makes of this. It must be an important subject, mustn't it? You know, this is all the same discourse to his disciple. Well, let's look at verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's the greatness of this deception. They'll show signs and wonders. Now, Jesus is saying this. They will be able to do supernatural things. That's what will happen at the end of this age. Men will be able to do supernatural things. And such a deceit that the Saviour actually said, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect, God's chosen people. Thankfully, it's not possible. Mere professors will be deceived, but the true children of God, a person who's truly born again, that person will not be deceived. It's not possible to deceive the elect. But that reminds us something of what it will be like at the end. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, shall we? 1 Timothy chapter 4, and there right at the beginning of the chapter, the apostle says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is, speaketh expressly, very definitely, very clearly, very earnestly. You know, this isn't something that's just said casually. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is teaching this to his people, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. That's what they will do. Speak lies in hypocrisy. So what Paul says confirms what the Saviour says. At the end of this age, there will be this concentrated deceit. Now, when we read in Matthew 24, and we could read similar things in the book of Revelation, that there will be real signs and wonders. That's what Jesus said there, didn't he, in that verse 24? Show great signs and wonders. Jesus wasn't talking about people doing conjuring tricks. You know, perhaps we don't know much about conjurers, I don't anyway. But I believe they do tricks which can deceive people. People can believe that it's very real what they're doing, when it's not, it's just a trick. But this won't be a trick, it'll be something definite. They will be able to do signs by the power of the devil and do wonders. Jesus said elsewhere, didn't he, an evil generation seeketh after a sign. But people do like something supernatural, don't they? I mean, what's the attraction of the charismatic movement? Because they make people think that they're doing wonderful things. You've probably heard stories of people who are supposed to have been healed, but they're brought up in a wheelchair when they're not really bad at all. And then they jump up and everybody thinks the minister has healed them. And it's a trick. But this concentration of deceit at the end of the age is something very real, very real. In a way, it's not altogether new, because Paul speaks to Timothy about the magicians that Pharaoh had. They were Jannes and Jambres. We're not told their names in the Old Testament, but we're told them in the New Testament. And they did great wonders. If you look back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7, God gave to Moses certain signs to do before Pharaoh. And one of these was to cast down his rod, and it would become a serpent. So that's what they did, says verse 10. But then Pharaoh called Jannes and Jambres, these wise men and sorcerers, the magicians, and they did the same. How could they, mere men, change a rod into a serpent? But they did it. It just shows the power of the devil, doesn't it? Look at verse 22. Moses and Aaron were told to throw their rod over the river, and it became blood. The waters all turned to blood. Verse 22 says, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantment. They did exactly the same. How was it that they were given the power to do that? Well, it was the power of the devil. And then if you look in chapter 8, you get the story of the frog. This was a plague that was to come upon the Egyptians, and it did come. Verse 7 says, the magicians did so with their enchantments. They brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So, it's not beyond the power of the devil to cause his people to do wonders, give signs, and that will certainly happen. And you might say, why does God allow the devil to do this? Why does God allow these wicked men to get away with it? You know, they're telling lies, they're deliberately trying to deceive people. Why would God not do something about it? Well, I suppose a little of the answer we find in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read in verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I'm reading the wrong chapter, I don't know why I'm doing that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, it talks about the wicked one, the Antichrist, who will be revealed, and it says, he whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's pretty plain, isn't it? This concentrated deceit is the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That will happen. People will be deceived by lies, by the signs, by the wonders. And why is it? Verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's why God will allow it. That's why God will permit Satan to have the power to do wonderful things, miracles. Because those who are Satan's and will be with Satan for all eternity, they will perish. That's what it says in verse 10. But they received not the love of the truth. They never loved the truth. Isn't that a striking statement? They never loved the truth. I wonder if you love the truth tonight. Do you really love the truth of God? The things that we read in the scripture. Is that a concern to you, that you know what God has said, what the Bible says? You love the truth. Well, those who had no love of the truth, God will just give them over to delusion. And they'll see these miracles that evil men will work. And they will be taken in by them. That's a fact. And you do notice that word power. with all power. This delusion will be very, very strong. There's a power in it. We read in Colossians, don't we, about the power of darkness. Well, that's the same kind of thought as we have here. There will be a strong power in this delusion as men go after that which is wrong and that will take them to hell. It's a very solemn and sad thing, but it's true. And there will be this concentration toward the end of the age. But let's come up to the consummation of deceit, shall we? The consummation of deceit. And here I turn you to Revelation 13. This is a remarkable chapter with which we ought to be acquainted. It talks about the Antichrist. Verse 1, John saw a beast. That beast is the Antichrist with the name of blasphemy upon his head. But when we go over into verse 11, we find there's another beast apart from the Antichrist. Another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. We call him the false prophet. Here he's described as a beast, and he is a beast really. He does by propaganda what the devil wants him to do, and what the Antichrist will be pleased for him to do, to promote all that the Antichrist stands for. The Antichrist will be against, he's anti-Christ, he's against God, he's against Christ, he's against truth. When I was a boy, we were in World War II, and there was a man called Hitler who rose to power in Germany. But Hitler had a colleague, a friend, another man with him, called Goebbels. Goebbels was his minister of propaganda. He did all the talking to make people accept Hitler. And it seems to me that this false prophet is very much like Goebbels was for Hitler. He will be for the Antichrist. Let's look at this verse 11 again. This beast coming up out of the earth. Not from heaven, out of the earth. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. His whole life will be given to make people receive the Antichrist. Verse 14. No, verse 13. He doeth great wonders. Yes, he doeth great wonders. Do you see? No, it's verse 12 we haven't read, isn't it? No. I'll get in a muddle. He exercised all the power of the first beast. That's right. Caused the earth to worship. That's right. Verse 13. He doeth great wonders, so that he make his fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now that was something which Elijah did. And here's the Goebbels for the Antichrist doing the same thing, calling down fire out of heaven. And it does remind me really that these false prophets do in a way, in a measure, try to copy the true prophet. I remember Mr. Hillis Fleming giving a summary of the true prophet, and he said he's a man who's called by God. That's true, isn't it? He's a man who's counseled by God. God tells him what to say. He's a man who's converted to God. He is truly changed in his heart and life. He's one who is consecrated to God. His whole being is to do God's service. And then he said, he's a man who is communing with God. And the devil tries to copy that, doesn't he? Can't copy everything, of course. But he sends these false prophets, and this particular last one, the consummation of it all, with a deliberate view to deceiving people. And there he is, copying God's prophet. He causes fire to come down from heaven, just like, as I said, Elijah did. I wonder whether people are thinking that in Malachi we read about Elijah coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord, whether people just think to themselves, well, perhaps this man's Elijah. It's a cunning deceit, isn't it? I don't know. But he will be a deceiver. Verse 14. He deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth by the means of those miracles. Now these are true things, not conjuring tricks. By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And listen to this. Verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's what it says. Power to give life. It's a problem for the evolutionists, isn't it? How can life come? They say, well, it comes out of water, or I don't know the arguments they use. But they really can't make anything live. And we know that only God can give life. We know that he created beasts and fish and birds and men. God gives life. But this is what the Word of God says. This false prophet had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast, it's not an image of it, a mockery of it, or imitation is the word I want, of it. He gave life to the image of the beast, or will give life to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's the power that this false prophet will have. And he causes all, both rich and both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Well, you might have thought in the olden days when this was written that wouldn't have been possible, but in these days we can understand it, can't we? And that's what the false prophet will do. But the false prophet comes to his end. If you look at chapter 16, verse 12, you say, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the river thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. A man once wrote to me and said, will the Antichrist be a frog? I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. These are unclean spirits, which are like frogs, and they come out of the dragon, that's the devil, and the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the army of that great day of God Almighty. Turn to chapter 19 and verse 20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's the man. This false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he did deceive them that had received the mark of the beast. I hope none of you will be deceived and receive that mark. You say, well, how can I live if I can't buy and sell? And if I haven't got the mark? Well, I can only say to you that God looked after Elijah when there was a terrible famine in the days of Ahab. He always had flesh to eat, bread to eat, and water to drink. Always. And God's quite capable of looking after his own people.
Yeah.
Anyway, that wrought these miracles, which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's the truth of the matter. They are brought under God's judgment, ultimately. And even the devil is, because in chapter 20, verse 10, it says there, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And all three of them shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And you might go on saying, forever and ever and ever. And just lastly, the conquering of deceit. Isaiah chapter 20. Sure, Mr. Foster will tell us on Friday night about what the Lord will do. But how do we overcome deceit? There is a mass of it about today, dear friends. We can't say there isn't. Did I say Isaiah 20? I meant for Isaiah 8 and verse 20. This is our answer to all the deceit that's in the world today, and all the deceit that will come as these false prophets and false Christs arise. Chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, this Bible that I've got in my hands, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It doesn't matter about signs and miracles. It's what the word of God says. That's our standard. We see what the Bible says. That is so. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. That's how we conquer deceit. Hold on to the sound words of Scripture. Just believe the Bible. That's the only way. Matthew 24 that we've looked at already today. Matthew 24. And this is a good text to help us not to be deceived. Verse 27. As the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what the Word of God says. If we go to the Word of God and find out what it says. Now, you know and I know, there are people about today who say it's all going to be very silent, very secret when the Lord comes. But it won't be secret at all. When you see the lightning go across the sky, you can't miss it, can you? It's so bright. And that's how it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You know, we read in that Matthew 24 and Mark 13, there will be those who will come and say, I am Christ. I once had a man say to me, I wonder if Billy Graham's Christ. That was years ago, of course. But I remember him saying it to me. And people talk in this foolish way. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you'll know. You don't have to believe any claims of men, anything that men say. It'd be very, very evident. Just like the lightning. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. 23. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. He shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. But just believe it not. The Lord's coming will be very evident. And of course, Revelation tells us that every eye shall see him. Look back at the Sermon on the Mount, will you, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. There's a little booklet in there called Beware of False Prophets by Thomas Horton. Well, that was one of the last sermons he preached. But he was emphasizing the words that the Lord Jesus Christ says here, Matthew 7 verse 15. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They may look very nice, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So it comes back to what we read in Isaiah, isn't it? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to my word, it is because there is no truth in them. I suppose I could take you to the whole of Psalm 119. It's such a wonderful psalm. But I'll just mention one verse in closing. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precept I get understanding. It's through the word of God that we can understand these things that will be happening in the last days. We're warned about them in the scripture. It's through the word of God that we know about these things. And what's the response of the psalmist? Look at the second part of that verse. Therefore I hate every, and there's that same word again, false, pseudo. I hate every false way. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the clarity of thy word. Yeah. We thank thee for the warnings that we are given. And particularly as we are reminded that so many of these warnings are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Help us to take heed. Make us to be diligent, each one of us. Grant that we may indeed not be deceived, but help us to cleave to the truth and always go to the law and to the testimony. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the sweet fellowship of God the Holy Ghost be with us all, this night and forever. Amen.
Amen.